With this series, and see the title is Opposition to Our Last to the Last Days. Peter had been talking about these false teachers and false prophets. Well, also, you know, this is going to kind of get into like what were those false teachers or false prophets doing, and we're going to kind of talk about that. Obviously, there was some opposition there to the truth. But not only do we see opposition, we're going to kind of see, like, how do we address this as Christians? I mean, how do we address this opposition? Particularly, he's going to talk about here is opposition in the last days. Of course, you guys, the last days are, you know, the days that we're in. But the last days when the Bible's talking about is like right when Jesus comes, right? The day of the Lord, the last days. Like, so we're living in these last days before the Lord comes. Certainly, there's opposition then. There's opposition now. This is going to address that and also talk about how we as Christians should respond to that. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. So you guys stand with me as we go to the Lord's in His Word. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come the last days with scoffing, feeling their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God, and by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Let's pray. Oh, one more verse. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone, any of them should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you for this morning for just bringing us here together and for preserving your word all these years, that we can see this same truth this morning. Father, help me to just speak your truth boldly, but truthfully, Father, help it to transform our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe should have said extra prayer for myself this morning in my reading abilities, but we're going to get through this anyway. It's fine. All right? So we're going to, we see here, so we get these three different points that Peter makes about us concerning, like, how do we approach and make it through, if you will, these last days where we see this opposition. So what do we do? What do we keep in mind? How do we sort of make it through? How do we prepare ourselves for this opposition? The first would be that we remember the promises and the commandment. The first thing he says is that we should remember the promises and the commandment. We see that right there in verse 1. It says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." Now, he says the second letter, and there's really no doubt that he's probably referring to the first letter, would be 1 Peter. However, we see this is the second letter, and we also understand there's something to take note of, is that both letters have sort of this common purpose written into this. Now, a little bit of context we don't want to lose in this day of texting and emails and stuff like that is the value of a letter. Now, when you write this letter, I mean, when you write a letter, it was back in the days where that's how you sort of communicated. You put a little bit of thought before you write a letter. You would not expect to get a letter that says, "Hey, bring home milk," or something like that, right? That's kind of a new thing. So when the fact he's writing these letters, you pull out your writing utensils and what you're going to write on at the time, and you sort of think of what you're going to write. You don't want to, got to think about it, because you don't want to like mark it out and start all over. So there's a lot of thought preparation goes into just writing the letter to begin with, so you don't lose the context of the what it means to write a letter to somebody. But he's saying, look, this is my second letter. So not only is this the second letter, he's saying these two letters have a common purpose. So what we see here, this verbal cue, he's saying, look, this is the second letter I've written you. There's a verbal cue he's sort of giving his readers then and now for us, saying, this is important. I've written you twice about this one thing as a verbal cue for us that what I'm about to tell you is pretty important, because I've actually talked about it in two letters now. So it sort of lets us know that this has a lot of value. It's not that the rest of the scripture and the rest of this letter is not valuable, but he's sort of really kind of underlining what he's about to tell us. So we want to understand this morning there's a lot of value and use for what he's about to tell us here in this section of the letter. And what does he say? Well, I'm stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind. Well, first off, kind of address the sincere mind. Like, is he just being dramatic? Like, what is that all about? Well, if you kind of look through, the sincere mind is really just saying, look, I'm talking to your heart. That's the side of us that really lives for God, the real us, the spiritual us. Of course, you can see he's talking about beloved. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us. He's saying, I'm trying I'm speaking to your sincere heart. I'm speaking down to you, the real you, that has this desire and knows Christ. I want to speak to that part of you, the real you. And what does he want to do? He says, well, I want to stir you up. I want to speak to the real you. I want to speak to your heart. These things I want to say, I'm going to speak down to your heart, and I want to stir you up. So this is more than just making you aware, right? He's not just simply giving us information. He's not just trying to make us aware. He's giving us verbal cue. This is really important, what I'm about to tell you. I want to speak to your heart, and the reason I'm speaking to your heart is I want to stir you up. I don't want to just have you know facts about the Bible. I want action, right? So what I want, the response from what I'm about to tell you is action. Now, this really kind of brings up an important point about Scripture anyway, right? Like, it sort of begs the question in a way, like, why do you read Scripture to begin with? This came up in our last week when we talked in our hermeneutics class, like, what is the purpose of Scripture? Like, in other words, like, could God do all the things God has done through history and not sort of give us the Bible? Well, of course he could, but he did give us the Bible, and why? Well, the heart of why we have Scripture is to transform us. Amen? Wouldn't you agree? The Bible is, it's information, but it should transform us. Now, Peter is sort of alluding to that point, but he's saying, look, I'm not just trying to transform you, I'm trying to transform you to action. I want to speak to your heart, I want to transform you, that's for sure, like all the rest of Scripture, but I want this to result in some kind of action on our part. So when we read these things, we hear these things and learn these things, it shouldn't just stop in our minds. It should transform us in our heart, and then it should sort of continue on with that, with us sort of taking some sort of action and doing something with what we have learned. So how is it going to transform our heart? Well, he says, well, we read there, it's going to be through a reminder. How am I going to stir you up? I'm going to stir you up by the way of reminder. Now, admittedly, if he's going to stir us up by way of reminder, it kind of assumes you sort of know what he's going to remind you of. Amen? So he's talking about the truths of the Bible. Now, I've kind of talked about this. You guys know my stance on this. There maybe is a short time where you don't know the truths of the Bible and what the Bible says, but that should be a very short amount of time. You should know what the Bible says. Amen? All right, so this is talking about, hey, I'm going to stir you up, and I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Now, how valuable of a perspective is that? Peter is not going to go and try and encourage his readers to confront this. If you think about moving forward, I usually try to just go one verse at a time. We know that what Peter's going to do, he's going to talk to them about this opposition that is coming, right? But what is he saying? He's like, look, I'm not giving you like new information. I just want you to remember what you've already learned. You're going to have this opposition. This opposition is going to come towards you and come at you and oppose the things that what you believe. Here's what I want you to equip you with. I want to equip you with just remembering what you know. The inference there is like you don't need new information. Amen? We don't need like, I mean, I'm not saying that we don't sort of keep up with the conversations. We need to continually learn how to sort of address the oppositions to our faith, because those are the people we're commanded to witness to them. So we sort of keep up with the conversation. But we don't need to feel like we need to sort of be like one step ahead of them all the time, because we can be just sort of stand on the fact that we have this truth. We just remember what we know. It reminds me like the other night. So you, some of you guys may know. So I'm with the same company, but I changed jobs. I'm salary now. Which at the bottom line, what it means is I don't have to get up at 1:30 in the morning every morning. Praise God for that one, right? But my body's not adjusted. So I'm sorry. I get up at 1 and leave at 1:30. But anyway, my body's not adjusted. So the other night I was up at like 2. I'm awake. And I mean, I'm like up. Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm awake. There's no sense in laying in bed. So I got up and I do what I guess would be reasonable at 2:00 in the morning. I started watching these different YouTube videos. And this guy was talking about the different perspectives of time, right? And it reminded me, like, years ago, a Hadron Collider. They built this huge facility over, like, around France. And here's what they talked to this guy, and he was going to give this sort of interview, and they sort of, you know, announced him as, like, one of the smartest people in the world. And it was, like, the stuff they were talking about was, like, way over my head. The stuff in these videos they were talking about, the perspective of time. We sort of think about, you know, seconds is like a division, like 1 second, 2 seconds. They were, like, looking. That's why the time kind of moves, and there's, like, different ways to look at time. It was, like, it wasn't, I like to think it was just because it's 2 o'clock in the morning, but it was way above my head. Here's the thing that both of them said about those two things. If you want to learn more about it, don't ask me, just go research, because I don't know. But here's the thing that both of them said in both those interviews, is like, they sort of say, all this information way above my head, they sort of boil this all the way down to people like me and says, look, we think that there's this evidence, there's probably this other dimension that we don't exist in. I'm like, yeah, the Bible calls it spiritual dimension. Like, all that you're talking about, and you're talking about a spiritual dimension. Yes, there's one. The Bible tells us that. See, so what I'm saying is, I mean, we don't have to sort of be intimidated by all of this knowledge. We need to, I mean, thank the Lord we have smart Christian people that can address some of these higher end sort of conversations. Praise God for that. I may not be one. I can kind of handle a little bit for a while, but I lose steam pretty quick. The cool thing is that we got the truth. That's just the nature of the truth. That's what it is. And as a church, as Christians, we have the truth. And what Peter's saying here is like, I just want to remind you of the truth. You're going to have all kinds of this opposition. And in that opposition, as you sort of face these things, I want you just to remember what it is you know about the Bible. That's the whole name. I mean, by definition, truth should not really change. Otherwise, it would probably no longer be truth then, right? But we can read this word. We can read this book. What we're given is this truth. And we can understand that we are empowered with the truth. Whatever this conversation comes, whatever this opposition that comes our way, if you can answer the question, answer it. But if you can't answer the question, don't feel like you've been defeated, because, look, just remember what you know. All right? Just remember the truth and just keep in mind these things that you've been told. So just the power of just remembering these things is a powerful. So what should we remember about these truths? There was the first thing in verse 1. I want to stir you up. I want to talk to your heart. And in your heart, I want to stir you up. And I want to cause you to remember these things. So what is it that we're supposed to remember? We see in verse 2. Well, there's two things he names right here. He says, one, you should remember the predictions of holy prophets. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Now, people have counted, people who clearly have way more time than I do, how it's absolutely valuable, but I love the fact that people have written this down so I can do the research for me, right? So, but there has been thousands of prophecies. Now, in this time, we'll be talking about the Old Testament. They sort of counted like thousands of some sort of level of prophecies in Scripture, and many of them have already come true. It's amazing, right? So he's talking about these predictions of holy prophets. Who are the holy prophets? Well, at that time, the holy prophets would have been, you know, the prophets, people who spoke for God. You know, talking about the false prophets, like the real prophets, the prophets who were really sent by God, made all these predictions. These are one of the things I want you to he wants them to remember. So I just kind of boil these things down, like for us this morning, like how do we sort of, we can sort of do a research of all the prophecies. But there's a couple of prophecies that we know in Scripture that we can sort of remind ourselves of when we're faced by this opposition. One of them was the promise where God says, I will make you a holy nation. He said that. He prophesied that, and he did, didn't he? Through Abram, became Abraham and made the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to make you a nation, and he did. Took a long time? Sure, it took his time. Well, in our terms, took a long time, but he did it. What else did he promise? He also promised that the Messiah will come, and he came, Jesus, right? Well, he also promised the Messiah will come again. Jesus will one day come again, the second coming, and we will lead us into eternity, into glory. So we can just be reminded of these prophecies that were given to us, that we see recorded in Scripture, that God spoke through these holy prophets, all these prophecies. So those are the things we need to remember. Those are the things that we lean on, that these truths, we can see these truths of the things that were promised and did take place, and it gives us these assurance of the promises that are yet to come. Well, all these other things took place, so clearly we can lean on these things that are yet to come, that they're going to take place. Amen? So we just remember these things, guys. It's what he's saying. Like, keep these things in mind. When you see this opposition, I want to stir you up. I want to stir your heart. I want you to respond to these things. One of the things I want you to remember is these prophecies from these holy prophets. What's the second thing? He says, the commandment of our Lord. Now, I love that it's the singular, the commandment. Tons of commandments in the Bible, right? But he says the commandment. Now, what do we sort of get to wrap our minds around? Well, of all these commandments, how do we kind of narrow these down to one or two of the most important commandments? See what I'm saying? Like, what are the commandments you remember? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, right, so he's saying, look, I want you to remember these things. I want to speak to your heart. I want to speak all the way down to your heart. I want to stir you up and stir up your heart. And I'm going to do these things by way of reminder. And here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember the commandments that you know about. I want you to remember all the commandments in the scripture that took place, the things that are going to take place. And the second thing I want you to remember is the commandment of the Lord, to love your Lord, all your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By doing those, it seems kind of simple, but here's the cool thing. By what Peter's saying, like, if you can do these things, you're ready. You're ready to get in the game, right? You're ready to get off the bench, get in the game, and be active and be a Christian out loud, out there in the world. Like, this is really what you need. Now, do we grow as Christians? Absolutely, we should grow as Christians in our knowledge and our abilities and things that we know. However, this is really, this is the basis of what you need to sort of be a Christian out in the wild, right? To sort of leave the nest and get out there in the wild and sort of be able to face all this opposition that we're going to face, and we do face as Christians. So that's kind of encouraging, amen? Or intimidating if you guys are an introvert. Might be intimidating, but still, it's that's encouraging. Like, this is what we need. We have what we need. We've been given what we need right here in Scripture. Okay, so if that's what he's telling us, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you by way of reminder. So why is remembering these things so important? He hasn't really got to the opposition part yet. We're going to kind of get to that. It's sort of implied because we know it's coming. But why are these things so important? Why is it important that you remind us and stir us up by way of reminder of these particular things? Well, the reason he gives us is that we need to be aware of the opposition or their folly. We need to be aware. Why is it so important that I stir you up? Well, I want to stir you up because you need to be aware of something. And what is the thing you need to be aware of? Well, you need to be aware of this opposition. Not only the opposition you're going to face, but I want you to also be aware of their folly, the fault in their logic that they're going to come at you with their opposition. Now, normally I'd love to go sort of verse by verse, but I want to kind of take these couple of verses as a whole and just kind of address them. So let me just kind of read verses 3 through 7. It says, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming age? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that exist now are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.'" So let's look at all that he said. It's amazing what he said. Well, first he talked about the scoffers. And what is a scoffer? He's talking about the scoffers are mockers. These scoffers are going to like mock you, okay? So this is the opposite we're going to face, is there's going to be scoffers. There are going to be people that are going to mock you for what you believe. They're scoffers. You know, so what are these scoffers going to do? Well, I love the way he cues this up, right? The first thing we see in scoffers is that they're going to scoff. And we're going to back up on that a little bit. It really is that's kind of talking about, accept the fact there's going to be scoffers. There's so much power just in us accepting the fact there's going to be people that ridicule us because of our faith. There's so much power in that. It's just the power of like understanding like this is going to happen. People are going to ridicule you for your faith. Like just it's going to happen, right? But what it says, what are they going to do? And this is what I love about how he queued this up. Well, scoffers are going to scoff. It's just so kind of simplistic. It reminds me of so years ago, we took this vacation to the Eastern Shores, like around Thanksgiving. We just decided to go spend Thanksgiving around the Eastern Shore. We got this little hotel or whatever. Now, I didn't realize this, but I guess that's like prime duck hunting season, and there's a reason for that. In the evenings, we would go, of course, the Eastern Shore, you like go out there on the island, and you see this body of water. There were thousands of ducks. It's just like a sea of ducks, all coming in the evening. You could barely see the water because there are just like thousands of ducks. There's people like taking pictures and like all these things that are going on. You know what nobody was doing? Nobody was like, can you believe those ducks are out there floating? And listen to those ducks making the duck sound. Like, nobody was alarmed that these ducks were acting like ducks, right? Here's my point. This, I love the way he queued this up, because look, what are scoffers going to do? They're going to scoff. The people who oppose us, what are they going to do? They're going to make fun of us. They're going to ridicule us and put us down. I mean, it's kind of rude, but why should we be surprised that they're doing these things? Well, they don't believe what we believe. To them, what we believe is ridiculous. Now, they shouldn't be rude about it, of course. That's just mean. But we shouldn't be surprised or like put off or intimidated because scoffers are scoffing. That's what they do. We should, you know, ducks, they act like ducks, right? Pigs act like pigs, right? I mean, we say these scoffers, they're gonna scoff. It's almost like, so that, I mean, in a comical side, you know, I sort of give this dad advice when one of my kids, again, I've been doing this for years, and feel free to, you know, dads or future dads to take on this. It's beautiful. The kids will do something, they'll get hurt, and I'll say, well, like, did that hurt? And they say, well, yeah, it hurt. I said, well, don't do that again. That's my advice, right? And they roll their eyes like, oh, thanks, Dad, that's great, right? So that's like the fatherly advice, right? It's a little bit of fun, but there's also some kind of seriousness in this. And the serious part of this, where scoffers are going to scoff, is what I like to call the power of get over it. They're going to scoff. Get over it. Don't be like all intimidated and upset because, like, oh, well, these people are making fun of me because of my faith. Like, get over it. They're going to do that. Don't just let it bother you. This is what's going to happen. There is power. There is power in get over it, right? Do not underestimate the power of get over it, y'all. Amen? So this is kind of, when I read this, I'm like, this is just truth right here, man. The scoffers are going to scoff. Get over it. So what is it? What are they going to scoff about? So there's kind of cues us up, gets our perspective right, kind of gets our, you know, gets us, you know, softened up a little bit. But what does it say if the argument's going to be about? Then he kind of gets into what their argument is. And their argument, which sounds really familiar with what they have today, but their argument basically is like, look, why are you guys still believe in this? This is not me, by the way. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase in the argument he says here. But there's still an argument here. Their argument is kind of like this. Like, why are you guys still going to believe like this fairy tale version, like God created the earth and Jesus is coming? Why are you still? Look, you can look back through history, like there's no like physical evidence like this is ever going to happen. The sun comes up, the sun comes down, like a day is a day and a night is a night. You know, we have four seasons. Like, there is no evidence that this thing is taking place, right? There's no reason for us to believe that what you're saying is true. That's sort of their argument to us. And that's kind of a common argument now, right? They'll give us all they'll argue with science. And they'll just assume that science is like not on our side. Amen? You guys know that we there's sort of this stereotype that the science is sort of the evil kryptonite of Christians, which it isn't, by the way. But that's kind of the argument, and they'll sort of argue with science. Well, this is kind of in a sense they're arguing with science, in a way. They're saying, look, since all of time, when it talks about the elders, it talks about all of time. It's been sort of the same thing, the same pattern every single day. There's no reason for us to believe that this is going to change. But what does he say? Here's the folly in their argument that sort of Peter says. This is their argument, but they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God. Here's what Peter's saying. You guys are focused on this physical stuff, looking for this physical evidence. Here's what they purposely are ignoring. That stuff came from somewhere. And it came from the Word of God. See, we as Christians, we're not saying like, hey, we believe all these things. We believe in creation. We believe in the death and resurrection. We believe in the second coming. We believe all these things because we have this deep foundational sort of scientific and physical kind of evidence. What we're saying as Christians is, well, you know, all the stuff you see here, it came from somewhere. And science can't answer that question. But as Christians, we say we think we do have an answer for that question. And that's why we have faith. See, there's sort of this misunderstanding, I think, sometimes. And I think even Christians kind of fall into this, is that we have faith. And not only have faith, but we have blind faith. Christians, we don't have blind faith. Amen? I have faith. Don't get me wrong. You are not going to go to heaven aside from faith. We cannot prove the Bible that God exists. In fact, the Bible doesn't try to prove God exists. It assumes you understand and believe God exists. You all understand that, right? The Bible doesn't set out to try to prove God's existence. It just assumes that you understand God exists, right? It assumes it as a truth. So we live by faith. We will never, ever, no one will make it to heaven aside of faith. But we don't live on blind faith. Amen? And our faith, if what we're saying is that all these things, all these claims the Bible makes is true, well, truth is logical. Amen? So in other words, our faith must have logic attached to it. So we can look at this logic and say, well, there's got to be something. I understand I'm going to answer these questions on faith. However, my beliefs are going to be logical, so I can test them on a logical level. And this logical level that he's talking about here is like all of these things that you talk about existing. You look out here and see all of creation, all of existence. Y'all know I cut myself a few weeks ago. Don't want to talk about the story. It's a little embarrassing. However, you know what's really cool is it's healing. Now, listen, this is phenomenal, which I told James earlier. Apparently, you can't fix stupid, right? Because it's healing. So just think about this. Our bodies, what other kind of surface that you sort of put over, this sort of skin that you might put over something that can heal itself the way our skin does? It is absolutely amazing. To me, I'm like, when I think about just all these different life forms and the kind of things that we see in living organisms and all the kind of different, just the way everything's sort of interconnected and how things just that they are and that where the world works, I'm like, to me, it seems ignorant to not think there's an intelligent designer. Like, that makes no sense. Like, I can't wrap my mind around somebody that can look at all, especially like the really smart people that really know how stuff works, and think that, well, how could you know all of that and not think there's some kind of intelligent designer? Amen? So this is kind of what Peter is alluding to here. He says, look, we don't have to be afraid of what they're saying. I understand these arguments they're going to give you, but they're overlooking the logic of where that argument comes from. This world came from somewhere. All right? Regardless of what kind of argument or sophisticated argument you can say, like whether there's a Big Bang or where these molecules sort of just merged together in a sludge, whatever your belief, whatever. What was there before that? You see what I'm saying? Like what happened, whatever your explanation is about how this earth existed, all the things existed, well, what was there before that? We have this logical argument. That's what Peter's reminding us of. We have this, they're overlooking this logic to sort of fill in their argument. So we need to understand the opposition. We need to sort of accept the fact we're going to be opposed. But we also understand and be encouraged by the folly of the opposition. So what's the third thing he says? I don't really understand the opposition, but we should also understand the reason for the delay. That's 2000, all right, 2022. Why hasn't Jesus came yet? That's not an unreasonable question, right? All these things that are happening in the world, all this destruction, all this death, and even people that are like not Christians will sort of, many will agree, like this world does not seem to be getting better. We seem to sort of be getting worse and worse and worse. So why hasn't Jesus returned? Well, we get an answer to this. We get some insight as Christians. We get this insight about that. So he starts off with, don't overlook this fact. Now, this is a really important kind of comparison. He just made a point about our opposition, saying they intentionally overlook the facts. He's saying to us, don't overlook this fact. In other words, he's saying, don't be like the false prophets. Don't be like the opposition. Don't fall into this trick and overlook this one fact. What does he say? The next thing he says is with the Lord. So don't be the opposition and look at this argument from the wrong perspective, because when he says with the Lord, that sort of should cue in our mind, like there's a perspective with the Lord. In other words, that's not our perspective. Right? The way the Lord sees things is not the way we see things. In other words, when we try to address these opposition, when we try to address these arguments against what we believe, we have to understand, like, we cannot address all these arguments from our perspective. Why? Because God doesn't live by our perspective. He's God. He's outside of our perspective. So we have to sort of unchain ourselves from looking at things through our sort of narrow lens of humanity, right? We're talking about the Lord. So unchain yourself from that understanding. Understand God doesn't live by our rules, so to speak. He's not like us. He goes on to say, it's a very popular, you've probably heard this before, I remember hearing it as a kid, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, there are some who will take that and just sort of calculate, well, Jesus has only been gone 2 days, right? Well, that's not that long. Be patient, right? There's one way to look at that. That's not really what he's saying. He's really sort of saying, like, look, God doesn't see time the way we see time. We sort of say God has been so, it's been so long since, you know, Jesus has left before he sort of comes back. We sort of make that division in days and nights and time, right? Time was created. I saw this joke. I jokingly told Melissa I was going to tell a joke last night, but I am going to tell the joke. It's so corny. It was a cartoon. It had God. He says, look, he's just this day is this sort of happened, and God came about. He created this expanse that was day. He created this expanse that was night. And an angel says, now what are you going to do? He goes, I'm going to call it a day. It'll come. It'll come. I loved it. Yeah. It'll come. Yeah. Yeah. No problem. That's free, by the way. But here's the thing. So time was created. Right? So we can't rightfully sort of judge God and measure him on measures of time. He created time. He transcends time. I mean, he just lives outside of time. So all of our life is wrapped around this 24 hours and however many seconds. Do people know how many seconds are a day? I don't know how many seconds are a day. It's a lot, right? But our whole world revolves around this concept of time. How long you been here? How old you are? All this is wrapped around time. God does not exist in that realm. So we cannot, in a more of an encouraging way, we are not bound to explaining what we would call a delay in terms of time, right? As Christians, we're not obligated to answer the question in terms of time. I'm not saying ignore the question. Well, that's a stupid question. I'm not saying do that. I mean, it's a reasonable question, but I'm just saying we're not bound to sort of give a reason and sort of use time as sort of the basis of our explanation to those as oppose us. You see what I'm saying? We don't have to sort of get in this conversation about time with people who oppose us. Why? Because God doesn't live among time like we do. He transcends time. However, what Peter does give us is this reason, not based on time, but based on grace. What does it say? When he talks about why there's this delay, Matt, back up here. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. He doesn't live by our time, but he is patient. That word patient, in other words, grace. He's graceful. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What he's saying, he says, it's not slow. He's just not willing to leave anybody behind. I mean, we may see, who counts everything according to time, we may see things as he's on this delay. It's no, he's not delaying. This is the act of love. It means literally, if we think this through, there are people, the Lord has not come yet today, right? So we can assume, rightfully assume, biblically assume, that there are people who have not even been born yet who Jesus knows they're mine, and I'm not coming back till they're with me. I'm not leaving them behind. They exist now. They're not born yet, but they exist, and he knows who they are, and Jesus is not going to leave them behind. That's grace. And that's love. So while we as Christians, man, we cannot wait. I cannot wait till the day that Jesus returns and we can be in heaven in glory forever. All these things, what's heaven going to be like? The day that we're going to know what heaven's going to be like, right? That's going to be amazing. But what if that person that Jesus is waiting on is one of your loved ones? If it's your child or grandchild or cousin or friend or whatever this, what if it's somebody that really means something to you and Jesus says, hey, I'm not coming until I get them? Would you be willing for him to come early and leave them behind? I wouldn't. Whoever that is, hey, we can do this. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit with us as Christians. We can do this. We can wait, church. Amen? We can wait. In the meantime, we got something to do. We have the gospel to share. We have Jesus to share Christ with the dying world that needs to know him. However, we need to understand that there's going to be opposition, and get over it, and just accept it, but engage it with love, right? That's love, by the way. That's the thing I love about, like 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be willing to give a defense for the faith you have. People sometimes forget the second half of that verse is like, do it with love and respect, right? So don't be that Christian. Don't be the hater Christian. But we're going to have this opposition, except we have this opposition. Respond in love, but man, respond. Like, get in the game, church. You want to change the world? You want to change your culture, your family? Or like, get in the game and change, like, get in the conversation and have a conversation with people and make changes. But understand, like, we don't necessarily have to live by the rules. Well, we do, but Christ and God doesn't live by the rules that the world does. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this the Bible, it's so much truth packed into your word that we can respond to it, we can live by it, we can share it. And Father, we don't have to be intimidated or feel like we're not good enough, because we don't have to be good enough, Lord. You're good enough. Your truth is good enough. And your grace is sufficient enough. Father, help us lean on those things. Lord, if there's anyone who hears this message and maybe they don't have a relationship with you for whatever reason, maybe they've had a relationship with you, but it was just a horrible experience and now they've fallen away, or maybe they've never really known you, or whatever the situation is, Father, I pray that this morning you will let them know you, the real you, the one who is full of love and patience, the one who is not willing to come either a second too soon to leave anybody behind, that you love us that much. Lord, you don't need us, but you love us and you want us. Father, I pray in regards to these words that we will not simply live our life just like going through the days, but we'll understand, like, we're called to do something. We will respond. We will be, our hearts will be stirred to respond in a way that we have this action, we have this movement, this motion, these things that we do to share your love and your truth with others. We'll build each other up and not tear each other down. Father, I just thank you for all these things. I pray that everything we do will glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.